as the offering is being taken, can we do a few things business-wise? Everybody have an outline for this morning? Let's see. If you don't, just put your hand up a little bit. There's people around with them, and they'll hand them out to you. Everybody have an outline for this morning? Got on the way in. It was given to you. You've got your notes ready to go. Okay, good. Some people actually collect these notes. Listen to that. And go back and look at them. Okay, got wind a week or two ago about somebody who was using it to teach a neighbor. I thought that was very interesting. It's kind of fun, isn't it? If you notice this morning, if I were to stand back from, say, your perspective, let me do this with you just for fun as they're finishing up the offering. If I were to come back here and look forward, don't look at me, look forward. You noticed this morning when you came in that there was something different about the front of the church, correct? And what would that be? A green slide. Okay, thank you. And you win the lollipop award, all right? What else do you notice up there? Okay. There's a table there, and the table is what? Who said that, David? Did you? David, what's the table about? This table? Oh, the table was missing. I'm going to this table here, okay? Okay, what's that table for? Okay, communion. So underneath the shrouds and blankets and whatever else we have there is communion elements, right? Which is, in our case, cracked up crackers, matzo crackers, gluten-free, okay? And what else is there? Cups of what? Grape juice. Some churches might serve real wine, and that's either way is fine with me. Now, my point is this, and the people who went on the check trick, apparently that's real good for you. Okay, listen, my point is this. I come in and I see that, all right? Does it make you think anything different? Did you this morning have a different thought because you saw the communion elements up here? Did you go like this and you came in, oh, I guess they're having communion today. Did that immediately register? But does that add an element, or does it up the interest level, or just, they're going to have communion this morning? How'd that hit you? Patty, okay, we're remembering the body and blood of Christ. That's not a big deal, is it? Okay, that's right. It is the deal, all right? It's the central deal, all right? The Son of God came and died for me. He gave his life and he bore my sin on the cross. Come on. That's the reason I'm here. If I don't have that, no offense to you folks, I'll meet you at my pool. Because that's where we might as well be at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning or 11 o'clock, right? This is the whole deal right here. And we come to remember that with a graphic thing that we do by taking the bread and drinking the cup. Now, listen to me. Before we do that, though, a good pastor, I am convinced, should walk through the scripture from 1 Corinthians, which tells you that you ought to examine yourself before you do this. Because at the Corinthian church, they had gone sideways. You always say the scripture is not interesting, you don't understand it. Start reading about the Corinthian church and what they did at the communion table. They had a family fellowship meal with it and then had communion afterwards. But you know what the people were doing? All the people were coming earlier, pushed to the front of the line, and were eating all the best food and leaving nothing for anybody else. And when it came to what was going on at that event, they were getting drunk on wine. And then they were saying, hey, let's have communion. And it was just a mockery of what Patty said, this central thing which is so serious. And they were mocking it by the way they were treating it. So the truth of the matter is Paul writes to straighten it up and say, hey, clean up your act, and hey, before you do that, examine yourself so that you can confess your sins. This morning's study that you've got in your hand in your notes is a study to direct us in a way maybe you've never been directed before in preparation for communion. And you think, well, Mike, isn't this just a sermon? Yeah, kinda, but it's really great preparation for taking communion to make sure you're past just the element, oh yeah, I didn't sin. But you know what? There's too many people floating after that. Oh, I don't really sin during the week, but are you doing the other stuff that you need to do? And this psalm points it out so good. Because, listen to me, you know this. How many in here, this is great, how many in here of you are athletes? Like three hands up? I'll give it up, all right? If you're an athlete, put your hand up. 4, 5, 6. Okay, all right, I'm doing better. All right, hold, keep them up, all right? Okay, was is an athlete, works good. How about was an athlete? Oh, I got a couple more hands. All right, here we go. Hold on, stop. Tyler.
Yeah.
You're how many years old and you're used to be an athlete? You gave it up already? I'm just having fun with you. All right. Let me have the hands up again because I'm going to need to pick on somebody. Now nobody's going to put their hands up. Put your hand up if you feel like you'd like to be picked on, okay? All right, let me do this. Mike, are you available for this? Okay, good. Now, what you might not know is that Mike and I have a developing friendship, which I believe is going to lead to some really cool things over the next couple of years, right? I am picking on another Mike, and I have to do that, okay? I'm going to pick up. You're next. Okay, so here we go. Okay. Michael, help me out, all right? Mike and I have gotten together to play golf, correct? So no lies are going on here, all right? Okay. Well, it was called golf. It didn't look like when we were doing it, but it was golf, all right? So Mike and I have gotten together to play golf. And you know what I have learned? Mike, help me out here. I'm going to leave you answer this, not me, okay? And I'm not leading the witness. In order to be successful at hitting a golf ball, you must what? Oh,
it's really 3 seconds of concentration.
Oh, golly. Okay, it's just an answer, okay? In order to hit a golf ball effectively, I must what? No! I don't know. I want you folks to go as basic as you can go. And address the ball? Okay, come on. Do it with me. The first thing I need to do to hit the golf ball is what?
Find a golf ball to hit.
Okay, thank you. Listen to this. Only a musician gets this. I need to get a club. I don't go to the course without clubs. I got to get clubs. Somewhere I got to buy them, steal them, rent them. Don't say steal, it's church, okay? I got to get a hold of some clubs. And I'm going to take those clubs out to the golf course because we all know that you are going to hit a golf ball with a what? Whew, I love when a whole team is together here. Now we got it, all right? But what I've noticed is this. It's not just owning the clubs. Because you and I and a lot of us in here own clubs. But quite frankly, you're no good at that game. Owning clubs isn't just it. True? Okay, now, you want to get picked on some more? Let's move over to Phil for a moment because he's just on my page with this. Phil, a rated golfer of years ago in this area. Phil is a player. Okay, Phil and I have gotten together many times to go out and putt, da-da-da, and he takes on the same image that a friend of mine took on who was a devout golfer who said this to me. It took me a while. I thought I was being complimented, but I finally figured out I'm being cut to the core with this. This friend who was a diehard golfer and a very good golfer said to me, Mike, you're a great athlete, but you're not a golfer. I said, I just beat you. He said, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're a great athlete, but you're not a golfer. Golfers are different. So I start getting with Phil. Oh, a year or so. I don't know how far, but it was a way back. We start getting together. We go out, putt, chip, do whatever and whatever. All right? And Phil has the exact same line for me. You're a great athlete, Mike, but you're not a golfer. And I'm like, but I'm kicking your tail. No, I didn't. Okay, Phil. Help me out here, Phil. I got a club, all right? I got a club. Here it is, baby. I've got a club. I'm going to play golf with you. I've never done it before. What do I do now? And in order to hit that golf ball, what do I got to do? Okay. I'm doing it.
You got to put the ball down.
Huh? What do I got to do, Phil?
Well, you got to know the technique.
Oh, the technique. And listen to me. And he came out with the key word, and you know what? If you went for a lesson and paid some guru who would tell you, you're an athlete, but you're not a golfer. Next person says that. Okay, good. Here it is. Look at it. You know what it is. You can see it on TV. These pros practice it all the time. And you know what it's called? It's called having the right setup. You apparently have to stand at a certain place when the ball's in a certain place. Apparently, one-handed rodeo stuff doesn't work in this sport. You got a two-handed on a club. Am I doing good so far for an athlete, not a golfer? Okay, good. I owe you for that so big time. All right, so here I am, and I take that club, and I've got to know the distance to stand. Oh, by the way, they got a lot of rules. Bend your knees. Stick your butt out. Get over the ball a little bit, but not too far. Head up, head down, head sideways. About right, isn't it? Left arm straight. Oh, not that straight. Yeah, but very straight. Right arm crooked. Oh, yeah. Keep it attached to your body. And they give you 100 different things to do. Standing up over the ball. There's a lot to think about. If you went through the checklist, you'd still be out there working on that first ball. Am I about right? Okay. And then I do what? I start a swing. But you know what? It doesn't start with the club. It starts somewhere else. But the golfers won't tell you where it starts. It starts somewhere in your body, I think. And they want you to go like this. At my age, you hear noises, okay? Like that. You get the idea? And I start to take it back like this. But don't stop doing this. And don't stop that. And definitely don't do that. But definitely do this. But do this and do... Simon says. And then somewhere in there, you get to hit the ball. And oh, by the way, after you hit the ball, it's important that you keep swinging. Why? The ball's already going that way, but it's important that you do this follow-through thing. And keep going, and your hand, and stand there, and look at it. It's a lot of rules. I'm exhausted. Let's close in prayer. Listen, having the right setup is the key for hitting the golf ball. Listen, I can go across the sports spectrum, okay? It's the key thing in, hold it, baseball. From fielding to hitting, you got the right setup, correct? I'm not done, okay? What other sport? Give me another sport. Football, right setup, okay? Gymnastics, incredibly right setup to make that happen. You try getting on that balance beam and doing all that stuff without the right setup. And guess what happens to you? You're hurt. Okay, what else? Tennis, again, right setup, okay? Some of us know how to do that, all right? Come on. Marching band, how? You said that for him. Look at the marching band people that are here, all right? Good deal. Got to have a right setup. What do you need to have a right setup for a marching band? I've watched you guys. I'm just doing a leash. I'm a little fun with you, okay? Okay, it's not like that, is it? There's a lot of stuff in marching band that goes on up here and goes on here. You're engaging all parts of your body to do that, including when somebody takes the tuba and goes like this. I may have seen the zoo with the elephants. I'm not sure where that come from. Okay, so we getting the idea? Hey, listen, let's make it a little more serious. You want to have a good marriage? Okay, nobody said yes. That was your time to respond, all right? You want to have a good marriage? It was really lackluster, wasn't it? Where's the... Oh, I'm fine. Okay. You know what it takes? The right setup. Have you thought about that before? You want to do a good job at your job? It takes the right setup, training, etc. Hey, you want to retire the way you want to retire? They tell you that when you're about the age of whoever, you should be saving with the right setup so that when you get to be older and go to retire, you'll have something to retire on. That's the right setup. In fact, almost everything I look at, as far as I go to do a repair at my house, that, you know, listen to me. I don't see the wall in my house that needs paint outside and think to myself, well, gee, you know, I need to paint that wall. Hold it. I got some keys in my pocket. Hey, I'll start scraping today. You would look at me and go, what is the matter with you, Mike? And I'd say, I'm about to paint the wall. And they'd say, you're not prepped to paint the wall. Where's your ladder? Where's your scraper? Did you even select paint? Did you talk to your wife about the color? Did you get a sample yet? Did you? I said, no. But you know what I'm doing? I got keys. I'm going to start scraping right here. You think I'd lost it and gone over the edge. Even a simple thing like painting the outside of your house requires preparation and setup for a successful job. Everybody agree with that? This morning's scripture is the kind of scripture that gives us a fantastic setup. Now, listen to me. Not just for the easy stuff. You want to go deep this morning? You want to do something that matters? On the deep end of the pool, at the heart of the matter, is the right setup of your heart and mind for fellowship with the God of the universe. That's what this morning is about. Can I have the scripture up here, ma'am? Can I have the scripture up here? There we go. Psalm 17 magically appeared. You see it? Okay, let's do this together. Not out loud. In your heart of hearts. Can everybody see it? Okay. Could you read that for me? And then there's a second screen, right, Mildred? Okay, good. Could you read this for me? And when you're done, look at me, and we'll move to the second screen. Can you read it silently? Could you do that? Okay, let's go back to the first screen, Mildred. Thank you very much. Let me read this for you. Listen to it out loud. All righty? Here we go. It's a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart, you have visited me by night, you have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regards to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Let's pray. Let's dive in for a couple minutes before communion. Our Father, we come before you this morning asking that you and you alone would do the teaching, that your Holy Spirit, our tutor, would give us insight into this word like we never had before, Father, because it's your word. So, Father, we expect to hear from you right now as you speak into our very lives about our relationship with you. And we will thank you for that in your Son's name. Amen. Got your note sheet with you? Here's the part where you take a couple of notes, okay? First point I want you to see, and these are questions. These are questions that you have to answer as far as depth of relationship, you with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. And the first question comes from verses 1 and 2. Look at it on your note sheet, and it's this. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God? Look at this. Here's a man who's seeking God. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Hear me! It comes across that way, that strong. Give ear to my prayer from the lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. Listen to me. Come to me. I want you. I want to be with you. I want to hear from you. You hear this in the Psalms all the time. And it got me thinking about seeking God. We talk about the fact that we should confess our sins. But this seeking God thing doesn't get talked about a lot. You know what we throw behind it? We throw behind it this. Oh, if you're seeking God, you spend time in His Word. And if you're seeking God, you pray. And we kind of leave it right there. And those are all good things. But maybe there's a little more to it for me to understand seeking God. I'm called in the Scripture to seek God. I already belong to Him. I believe in Christ. You're called to seek God. So when I come to a place of stuckedness, that's a Bible word, stuckedness, I talk to Matt. It's not that bad. Matt, you want to come up here for a minute? I wanted Matt to give us some perspective on this seeking God, some biblical perspective on that. And he's been mulling around for the week, so don't think he's getting caught off guard here. Matt, would you talk to us for a couple minutes?
Absolutely. So how often do we think that unbelievers need to seek the Lord? I think that frequently. That's the right attitude. But we tend to, in many ways, exclusively think that unbelievers should seek the Lord. We often like to say, hey, seek the Lord while He's near, right? We like to use some verses out of the New Testament, some even out of context, like knock on the door and He'll answer it for you. Well, there's equally, if not more important, for people who know Him to continuously seek Him out, to try and grow closer to Him, to foster their relationship with Him. And with David's words, sometimes you read the way David prays and some of the other prophets and you say, what audacity, the way they speak. Now, these are men who know the power of the Lord. They know what He's done, creator of heavens and earth. They can punish you. And yet many of them will say, Lord, sometimes a prophet will say, your prophet is speaking to you. Hear me. Wow. It's a bold way to speak. And David is saying, I know you'll listen to me. Will you not listen to me? This is the creator of the universe He's speaking to. This isn't that, but think about this. My own father, I could speak to that way, even as a little kid. Was he not superior to me? Did he not have power over me? He sure did. So why could I speak to him like that? I know you'll hear me. Father, I have a sincere request because we have a relationship with one another, and He loves me. And that's why we can speak to the God of the universe in this sense. But there's also this sense upon which, just the context here, David is seeking the Lord from a position where he wants to be within the Lord's will and do righteous things. He's coming from the right attitude, the right perspective. And when that happens, the Lord will listen. Now, if you're just seeking out just selfishness, you're asking the Lord from a position of selfishness, or you don't pray that much except when you're in trouble and you go, oh, Lord, help me right now. Well, maybe He won't I mean, look, I could give you some scriptures where sometimes he says, I won't hear these prayers. But you're coming to him from a position of, I want to be aligned with you, a position of righteousness. Then he will hear you. And in many times, you know, you can have power in your life. You can absolutely be filled with the Holy Spirit and be excited for your life and your mission. No matter how much stress you're under, if you're close to the Lord, I can't tell you how amazing it can be to foster your relationship. You know, when I get away from the Lord, I mean, Pastor Mike is right. I mean, sometimes I pray and read the Bible, and I'll tell you what, if I still don't feel close to the Lord, I just keep at it and I just ask him to come close to me, and then it'll happen. I just get close to him. I get filled with his Holy Spirit, as we're told to, and I feel empowered and emboldened to go and spread his word to others and do his work. And I even feel direction in doing his work when I'm close to him. And it's an interesting thing. We seek him from the right position, and then we want all the more to do righteous things, to be righteous in our lives when we're close to him. There's so many verses I could have picked to complement this one. I've chosen this morning Hosea 10:12. Now, briefly understand this is in the context of Israel. The Lord is telling this Israel, but I think there's a principle here for all people of God. This is Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Seek the Lord, and he'll make you more righteous. He'll make you want to do the right thing for the Lord, and you'll feel like your life really matters and you have great importance. It's an amazing thing. When you seek to be close to the Lord and do his will and not your own will, that's when you find real joy and real purpose. Please pray with me. Lord Father, thank you so very much just for being there for us, for hearing our words. And please, when we pray to you and we call out to you and seek to be with you, let our hearts be stirred so that when we do so, it comes from a desire to be aligned with your will and your purposes. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. So how did you seek the Lord this week? What did you do except for the 3-minute prayer in the car? You know what that's like, right? What did you do to seek the Lord? Look at the second point with me, if you would. It's in verse 3, and it's this point. You allow God to probe and test you. I told you this is the deep end of the pool. Look at this verse. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress, which means sin. Do you allow God to probe and test you? Nobody talks this way anymore. This means this. Do you allow God to test you, to examine you, to probe you, and let God do that probing, not somebody else? And if God does the probing, hold it. What does he say? Because when another person does, I can hide stuff away from them, but what does the God of the universe see when he looks into your heart and mind? And I want you to notice something about this verse. Did you notice that it happened at night? That's odd, isn't it? Why at night? Because you, like I, know that the middle of the night and the night is different than the daytime. In the daytime, a lot of noise, a lot of distractions, a lot of stuff going on. Even the light itself distracts. I can see a lot of things. But at night, when you lay in your bed and your eyes are closed and you can't sleep, and I know you have times like that, at night, allow God to probe you. Because why? There's not disturbances. It's quieter. It's personal retreat time. It is time for you and God alone. And this aspect right here is overlooked by most pastors and most churches as being important for your spiritual growth. To allow God to probe, to allow him to speak, to allow him to direct, to allow him to redirect you in your service of him, and to point out areas that you need work in. This is practicing the personal presence of God. Ah, there you go. Write that down. This is practicing the personal presence of God. That means this. Then, and I tell this to the kids, but I'll tell it to us, and you'll get it. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter where you are and who you're with, and no matter what the situation is, you are there with the God of the universe. It is amazing how as adults we seem to forget that and actually think that there are times when you can say to God, hey, listen, dude, come here. I got something going over there. I don't really want you part of this. So I'm going to take you over here and I'm going to park you. You stay right here. I'll come back for you when I'm done. and then go do your thing. And then when the thing is done, you come back. Okay, Lord, I'm ready for it. Come on, grab my arm. We're back together again. And you laugh and you go, oh, Mike, that's ludicrous. But how many times in your life and my life have I treated the Lord just like that and not realized that wherever I am, wherever I go, whatever I think, whatever I see, whatever I touch, He's doing it with me. And I can't do that to Him. In fact, the more I do that, then the more He says, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. You think you can do that with me there? I'm coming with you. You get the idea. Imagine if we could teach followers of Jesus Christ all over again that the presence of the God of the universe goes with them everywhere. We seem to forget that. Point number three. And the question is this. Do you keep your way pure? Look at verse 4 and 5. With regards to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Do you keep your way pure? Hold it now. Hold it now. Lord, you don't understand in my life what I come across. You don't understand the stuff that I see on my computer. You don't understand the girl at my office who thinks I am it. You know, okay, equal opportunity offender. You don't understand the guy at my office who thinks I'm it. Understand what I'm saying? Truth of the matter is that everywhere I look, there's temptation. Everywhere I look is another distraction to the ways of the Lord. Everywhere I look is something that's calling me to do something that's not right and to think something that's not right. And then on top of everything else, I can go home and I can get on my computer and nobody sees what's on my computer and I can go, enter and go, oh, look at that. That's amazing. I got to get me some of that. Too easy, huh? And you know what I'm talking about. Do you keep your way pure when people are looking at you and when they're not looking at you? There's a pattern here. I call it a circuitry, and it works this way. This purity that I'm talking about begins in your heart and then flows out of me in word and action. By the same token, impurity in me starts in my heart and in my mind and flows out of me in word and action. The truth of the matter is, that is the way it always works. And we have been called by God to be distinctively different, to stand in our culture and look different. The New Testament says we have the aroma of Christ. Hold it. You won't be able to see this, but you'll hear it, okay? You smell like Jesus. That's odd, isn't it? That we're the aroma of Christ. Before we open our mouths, before we do anything, there's to be something about us that people go like this. You smell like Jesus. Whatever that is. Interesting. Truth of the matter is that God knew that we'd be in a place that calls us to not live for Him. God knows that His life goes against culture. God knows that we'd face opposition. God knows in the situation that we're in, if we stand for Jesus Christ and others get a whiff of that, they realize, we realize that we will pay a price standing for Him. God has known that in every culture and every society. And listen carefully to me. And God still boldly stands up and says this, you stand firm in me. You smell like me. You do like me. You think like me. You are becoming like Jesus. Be that way where I've placed you. So are you keeping your way pure? Now I'm going to throw a little wrinkle in here just for the rest of us, all right? Let me tell you what I honestly think about this point. This is impossible to do. I can't do this, okay? There's not even an inclination heart. There's a little one, but not a big inclination to do this because I want to be cool. I want to be accepted. I want the musicians that I go hear, I want them to look at me and think that I'm really neat. Don't you want to be accepted like that? Don't you want to be part of the in crowd finally? I do. Truth is, this is impossible to do, and God knows that, which is why when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and live out through you, and the fact is this kind of life of purity is lived in His power alone, and in my power, I don't have a chance. Look at the next point as we get through this pretty quickly, and it's the fourth point, it's this. Do you listen to God, or do you go to God? It's in verse 6. He says this, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. I'll tell you what God listens to. I'll tell you what God loves, because I read the Scripture. I know what He loves. God is sitting up there on his throne, and Mike gets in his car. Mike has always got a revised laundry list of what Mike wants. You got one too, don't you? It's kind of like the Christmas list, but we don't call it that because we don't go to Santa. We go right to the top to God who can give us our Christmas list. And I get in the car and I start driving and I feel guilty because I haven't prayed this morning. It's been such a busy morning. The kids, the dog, the wife, the kitchen, the this, the that, you know. I get in the car and it's finally silent. I turn on the radio. I do that. You do that? Okay, good. Rock and roll? I was just hoping. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. So here I go. Turn on my station. I'm riding along, and it hits me. I got to pray. I haven't prayed all my, I say I belong to Jesus, and I haven't prayed yet. And so you start to pray. And here's how the prayer goes. You get through the quick stuff. God, I just want to praise you. You're God. And I get through that little bit of praise, worship. That's what I'm calling it. And then I get on to what I want to do, and I'm going to dump my laundry list. This goes on every couple hours, okay? I need this, I want this, and I want this, and I need this, and I got to have this, and et cetera, et cetera. And when I'm done my list, I go like this. In Jesus' name, because we know it's the magic potion. And then we check out. Roger, over and out. Amen. That means end of communication. Wow. And it doesn't just happen in my life, it happens in yours. It doesn't just happen this morning. It's happened already for most of us. It's going to happen during the rest of the day. And you know what? This goes right against that. This is not the laundry list. There's time for that. But what this is listening to God. You got married. You got a date. You got a best friend. You have a relationship. You know what I'm talking about. There's the talking part, and then there's the shut up and listen part. What husband hasn't been told that by their wife? I mean, that was a question. What husband hasn't been told that by their wife? Shut up and listen. Just be quiet and listen. My wife has a famous phrase for me, and I know I've gone over the top when she says it. You're going to love this. I am a verbal processor. Some of you in here are verbal processors. I think it's good to have the words out, and let's just see what we both think. But unfortunately, people like me don't marry people like me. We marry those other kind of people who are not verbal processors. Amen? Okay, good. Every so often in the morning, 8:30 comes. I'm supposed to be working by then, but I'm talking with her. And I'll yap about almost anything. Don't shake your head to that, but it's true. And I'll get a comment like this. Michael, haven't you used your words for the day yet? Like, we only get so many. And I didn't know she was counting. Haven't you used your words for that? She gets and wants to get quiet. It's evening, this and that. And I'm still da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know me, if you've hung around me, we just keep going here, okay? This train keeps going, all right? And I'll get the, haven't you used all your words yet today? And that's code. That means you've used all your words for today. And I ain't listening to no more of what you got, okay? That's how two people get along like that. Listen, the missing piece, especially for people like me, if you're wired like me, is to be quiet and listen. I'm not talking about a spouse or a friend. That's important too. But I'm talking about listening to the God of the universe. Have you done that? Is your week set up that way that you've got the conversation skill of being able to speak with God? But then listen back in quiet? Have you set it up in a place like nighttime where you can actually listen and you don't have the radio on here? There are times in my life I've got the radio on and the TV on and I'm working at my computer and I'm all very happy with all that stuff going on. Ridiculous, huh? But if you're like me, you know what that's like. You can do that. I can focus on whatever. Truth of the matter is this. When do you shut it all off, turn it all off, and get away from the distractions and listen to God? If you haven't tried it yet, take 10 minutes alone. No other thing blaring or on. And listen to God after reading the Scripture. And see how He talks to you and He directs you. The rest of this goes on and talks about the steadfast love of the Lord, which is just fantastic. And you read about that in the next couple of verses. But I'm going to ask you to do this with me right now. Would you bow in prayer? Would you bow in prayer? And hey, listen, how about right now start? Would you close your eyes? Boy, there's a lot of stuff going on. Even church can get distracting if we're not careful. Would you just take a moment alone with the Lord right now? Can you do that? Can you take a moment alone and just even right now say, Lord, I'm going to start practicing your presence in my life all the time. And Lord, I'm going to listen to you because I haven't been like I should. Would you do that right now with him? And then while your head's still bowed, would you do this also? We're about to enter a time of, in a group, even this large, a private communion time. You, along with the Lord, celebrating the death of Jesus Christ, the giving of His body, which is what the bread represents, broken, meaning dead, for you, and then His blood, which was shed for you, an Old Testament requirement, the perfect sacrifice. And if you came in here this morning not where you needed to be, walking with Him, meaning that even now as you think about it, there's sin in your life, there's things that don't belong, motivations, attitudes, and actions, would you right now let Him show you those things? And would you confess them to Him? Admit that they're wrong and ask for help to turn away from them. Would you do that right now? And now, Father, we as a group are overwhelmed that You hear us. And, Father, we will be equally overwhelmed by the fact that You speak to us. Father, how we look forward to that. How we'll plan for that. How we'll allow You to redirect us as needed. All to glorify Your name. We thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. In the instructions in the New Testament, reinforcing the Corinthian people about where they had blown it and what they need to focus on, Paul goes talking about communion. This isn't another service. This is 2 minutes and then we're at it here, all right? Truth of the matter is they were abusing this table, making a mockery of it. Imagine making a mockery of the death of Jesus Christ. Where are you coming from? And you call yourself a church. So Paul goes to re-instruct them in 1 Corinthians and says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body,'" symbolic, "'This is My body which is for you.'" You can read it in the New Testament, other places, "'broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" By doing this, by taking this cracker this morning, you will be remembering the death of Jesus Christ, His bodily death. You will do this in memory of Him. It will affect you. This will have an effect on you for the rest of the week. If you can't come up here because you know you're in sin and don't care to walk with Jesus Christ, then don't come up here. But in a little bit, you're going to be invited to come up here. You come up and treat it as a private time between you and Him. I am going up there and I am going to remember the death of the body of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take that bread and eat it. It's going to become part of Me. The two of us, you can't separate Jesus Christ and Me. I'll take that and eat that down in memory of Him. And then this goes on. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, in this case of wine, in this case of grape juice, and He said this, "This cup is the new covenant. Covenant's an agreement, and it's being made in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You show to each other this morning by coming up here and taking these elements, you show the death of Jesus Christ. You show that I believe in Christ and His broken body, paid that price for me on the cross, died for me on the cross. I take that in memory of that. And then I take this cup to symbolize His blood and the new agreement that we have. And the new agreement is this: because of His blood, we're not charged with our sin anymore. He was on the cross. And I don't have to pay that penalty. I go to be with Him forever. That's what this is about this morning. Simple as that. I don't need to preach at you. No more sermons, okay? I'm just pointing out to you that this is a highlight event. It don't get no better than this. This is what a church does together. We proclaim Christ to each other. Here's how it's going to work mechanically. And you know, if you've been around Candlewood by now, I've got a half a dozen different styles for serving communion. I love doing the small groups. I love doing other stuff. I love serving. Not this morning. This morning's more the personal bend. This morning is the personal thing. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you in a second to bow your head in prayer. I'm not going to tell you when to lift your head up. In fact, you are not going to hear my voice again for the rest of the morning. Good, nobody said promise. And here's what's going to happen. You are, when you are ready, in the next minute or two, three, four, five, when you are ready to do this thing, which is so dynamic, when you're ready to do that, not you and your spouse or any of that, you alone, you stand up and you come forward and you take for yourself a piece of bread and a cup. And then you can go back to your seat. You can stand here and eat it. It's all up to you. There's a personal time. And when most of us are done with this personal time, then we've got a great worship service song to end with. Looking forward to that. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now with me. This is your alone time with the Lord. This is your personal prep time before you take communion. When you feel you are ready to come up and do this dramatic thing, then I invite you to come up silently and come serve yourself and remember the death of Jesus Christ.